will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise.
Welcome to the Vocation Hour, a program dedicated to those who chose to rise up to serve the Lord in the priesthood. Here is your host, Father Stephen DeLacy.
Hey, welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show, and it is always such a privilege and joy to be with you, especially as we are entering into this time of October, you know, the month dedicated to the Rosary. Amongst the Care Report, it's very clear that a significant number of men who have discerned their vocation have done so by praying the Rosary. And really, it's such a powerful and beautiful prayer. Sometimes when people kind of look at the prayer for at the onset, it looks very rote. It just looks like you're just kind of going through the motions, and it's just all about the Hail Marys and that type of thing. But when you understand the spirituality of the Rosary, you start to learn the beautiful relationships that get cultivated when we pray the Rosary. So obviously Mary is a very predominant figure with the Hail Mary, but the Hail Mary itself is praying with Scripture. The majority of the Hail Mary comes from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and it's really the way God addresses Mary, giving Mary that very special relationship of Mary being made the mother of God by God's initiative. And then, you know, how God addresses Mary, then we're imitating God. And that's so important because, you know, the key for growing in holiness is our ability to imitate Jesus. And Jesus is the Word of God. So, you know, the Hail Mary itself is a beautiful and powerful act of imitation of Jesus, the way he addresses his mother. And then that brings us closer to Jesus. It's in that same act of honoring Mary, we then are being united with Jesus. And then really the focal point of the Rosary is the praying the mysteries, where we actually take different parts of God's life, Jesus's life, and then we reflect on them. So his birth, and we reflect on them. But we not only reflect on them with our own ability to reflect, but we have access to the heart of Mary, who helps us to reflect on these things from the fruit and the wealth of what she has pondered in the depth of her heart. And so as we're doing that, we're being drawn deeply into that beautiful, intimate relationship between Jesus and Mary. The Rosary really is at that place where the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary intersect and unite. And it's just such a very powerful moment of prayer and an experience of prayer at that time. And so when we consistently enter into that, there's a beautiful intimacy that we're drawn into with both Jesus and Mary. And in that intimacy, we learn a lot of amazing things. We know that Mary, when the angel Gabriel came to her, though she didn't ask a very natural question, well, how can this be since I don't know a man, did not hesitate to say yes, but gave a perfect, total, and complete yes when God revealed to her what her great vocation was of being the mother of God. And so what Mary teaches all of us to do is how to respond to God's will, how to make God's will the top priority in our lives, how to say yes, and how to have then the courage to be faithful, even in a set of circumstances we're unsure of how are things going to go. Like when anyone responds to a call to the priesthood or religious life, nobody knows exactly what their life is going to be like when they say yes. You step out in faith, and then you trust that God is hearing and answering the call that guiding you and protecting you and fulfilling you as you hear and answer the call that he gives to you. And so Mary had that trust in just an amazing way. And then the St. John Paul II would refer to the Rosary as the school of Mary, where we really enter in and we learn from Mary. Here's how you respond to the Father's will. Here's how you have that personal, deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. Here's how you reflect on the mysteries of God. Here's how you cooperate with God's grace. There's so many lessons that Mary has for us, and it's so powerfully significant that when Jesus was dying on the cross, and every word was, he had to fight to get breath in his lungs in order to be able to utter every word, he doesn't take this lightly. When he sees the disciple whom he loves, which represents all of us, and he gets that air in his lungs, and he's able to utter, "Behold your mother, behold your son." And in that act of giving Mary to us to be our mother, he made Mary not an extra, but a significant component to our, you know, responding to God if we want to grow in holiness. And so we honor Mary in such a beautiful way. And throughout this month of October, I encourage all of our listeners, if there's one very practical thing you want to do to help to cultivate vocations, well, simply praying the rosary, and you may be meriting graces through Mary's intercession that will help someone else to be able to respond to the call that God's giving them. And then for anyone out there who is, you know, seeking to do God's will, and you're not sure what that is yet, well, then I encourage you to pray the rosary. By praying the rosary, you will be, you know, hearing, you know, with a greater clarity what God's will is for you, and you'll be given that grace to respond to his will. So praise God. We're very excited to have a great show for you here. And we have two wonderful brand new seminarians who are with us in the studio audience here. And at the taping of the show, they're just about a week old, or just a little bit older than a week old. They've been here for one full week. So we're recording this when they're very much brand new. By the time you're hearing this show, they will have been experts of being seminarians. Right now, they're brand new at it. So it's Bob Hutz and Brandon Schmidt, who are two of our new seminarians. Guys, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Father DeLacy.
Thank you, Father. It's a pleasure to be here.
Oh, it's awesome to have the two of you here. So thank you so much for the yes that you've given. We're very excited to have you on the show. And our studio audience was a little slow, but they're now showing you some love here. So which is wonderful here. So well, guys, thank you so much for you know, helping us. And you know, we want to hear, like, what's your background, what's your family makeup, where did you grow up? Why don't we start with that question?
So. Okay, I'll start. So my name is Brandon Schmidt. I'm from the Philadelphia area. I'm actually out of Feasterville, Pennsylvania, in Assumption BVM Parish. And I live with my family. I have my mom and my dad, and then my two younger sisters. Holly, she is 16, and my sister Carly, who is now 14. And so, you know, I guess a little bit about me. I went to Archbishop Wood. I just graduated this past June, and you know, I was very involved there. I loved my high school experience, and you know, it really helped me to shape me to be in the seminary now. Was really involved in ministry there, student life and all that. And I think a lot of what happened there, you know, really led me here, as well as my parish too. You know, I've been part of my parish for many years now, doing all sorts of things, Knights of Columbus, sacristan, altar server, all these things. And just parish life and my school life there just really led me and shaped me in not only in my faith, but also in my vocation to now be here in the seminary today.
Outstanding, Brandon. Praise God. And we're looking forward to getting into all that. And then, Bob, do you want to share with us your background?
Sure. I'm Bob Hutz from Northeast Philadelphia, Our Lady of Calvary Parish, and I'm 22. So I did originally go to, I went to Drexel University for a couple years, engineering, and Archbishop Ryan class of 2014. And what brought me here is really through prayer and through service is how I really focused on discerning my vocation. And I guess about my family, I'm the youngest of five. I have four older sisters. And
that's pretty cool. And then what parish are you from?
Our Lady of Calvary Parish.
Oh, yeah, you mentioned that. So that's excellent. So, well, good, guys. Well, we want to hear, you know, your vocation story. So start maybe from the earliest time you had an inkling about the priesthood, and how did it develop, and how did it grow, and that type of thing. So Go ahead, whoever wants to go first. You can do rock, paper, scissors. It doesn't matter who goes first.
I'll take it because I was about to segue into that. So for me, the vocation of the priesthood really came to mind when I was in high school. I was really inspired by one of my teachers. He had a great love for spiritual writing and scripture. So from there, I just kind of felt moved to do the same, kind of following his example. And
which teacher was that?
Mr. Lawrence from Archbishop Ryan.
Way to go, Mr. Lawrence.
Nice shout out for him.
Yeah, way to go. And we actually interviewed a couple girls in the school there. And we when we mentioned Mr. Lawrence, their reaction was, so.
Mr. Lawrence. And from there, actually, I kind of brushed it under the rug for a bit. As I said, I decided to go to school for engineering. I really did feel called to that. Afterwards, I started to really fall out of love with my chosen path. So I left school and I decided to really make discernment more of a focus of my life, something I wanted to do every day. So I began working. I began getting more involved in my parish. I started working at a soup kitchen, and I really just started to talk to my parish priests more, started to share the faith more. So in addition to learning more, I started sharing more, and taking that all back into prayer led me to contact the vocations office, our vocation director, Father DeLacy.
Here I am. And I was looking for the clap. I was actually looking for like an other sound effect, but I couldn't find it in a... Oh, no. That works, I guess. Here's what I was looking
for. Anyway. Oh, no.
So I was a little bit slow there. But anyway.
That's okay. So basically through the support of my parish priest and the vocation director and the community.
And how about we make it a rule every time you say my name?
Through all that really led me, I truly feel called to the seminary to continue discerning further. And that brings me to 1 week into classes.
Nice, nice. And who's your vocation director again?
Father DeLacy.
All right, cool. Oh, sorry.
That's a random sound.
It's totally random. It's totally random. Outstanding, Bob. Well, thank you so much for sharing that. And all right, and Brandon, what's your vocation story?
All right. Well, mine starts a little bit, I guess, earlier. So like I said, I've always been involved in parish life and all that. And so even from a young age, you know, my parents taking me to church brought an impression on me, always looking up to the priests, always, you know, new priests and all that. And even from a young age, I admired priests in my parish and all that. My mom will tell the story. This is embarrassing to me, but she'd want me to tell it on radio. Is that as a kid, I would say masses for my family. And even as a kid, when I had a hamster to die, put on a Catholic mass for my hamsters at like 5 or 6 years old. So obviously always had a love for the priesthood. And
can I ask you a question? How long did you preach at that funeral mass?
I don't even know what I had to talk about a hamster. Hamsters aren't exactly the most interesting animals out there.
Okay,
so
perfect.
I'm sure it was short, which my little congregation loved. Yeah, and as I got older, my parents, as well as my late pastor, Father Bill McGowan, sort of, you know, planted the seed inside of me, you know, would bring up references to the priesthood and rectory life and all that. And as a kid in probably, you know, third, fourth, fifth grade, didn't really think much of it, which kind of just, you know, went through one ear and out the other in a sense. And as I got older and went through, you know, middle school, high school, kind of left the thought, you know, was always still a very good Catholic, went to Mass and was involved in all that, but the priesthood never really was on my mind in a sense. It wasn't really until my senior year of high school, as everybody's applying to colleges and kind of deciding what they want to do, kind of hit me, well, I got to decide what I want to do as well. So kind of took it to chapel, you know, was deciding what colleges to apply to and all that. And it really kind of all started when I led a Kairos retreat at Archbishop Wood in the fall of 2017, when I saw myself as in more of a leadership role. And, you know, a lot of my retreats and all that on the retreat kind of brought up the sense that, you know, you would make a good priest and all that. Just kind of took it as, oh, thank you, but not probably going to happen, so whatever. And then just all these, I guess, signs and the way the Lord was talking to me led one way to another. I went to the newly ordained Mass for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia that the Vocation Office runs. And
specifically, who ran that?
Father DeLacy. Boing. I was trying not to say the word, but... so I went to that and read the book, The Vocation Office, to Save a Thousand Souls. And just one thing really led to another. Took it to chapel, of course, as you were saying earlier, praying the rosary to the mother. And ultimately went to come and see weekends here at the seminary and just decided to apply. And because I really just, especially the come and see weekends, really made me feel at home here and brought me to peace. So, and then applied here, and one thing led to another, and here I am. So, you know, God works in mysterious ways sometimes.
Oh,
so.
Praise God. Well, this is exciting, and I am Father DeLacy, the host of the Vocation Hour. You are listening to two of our brand new seminarians, and it's very exciting. You know, if you're listening to this and you yourself, you believe that God may be calling you and you wish to reach out to me, you can get my contact information at heedthecall.org. That's www.heedthecall.org. As was just mentioned, we do have a number of wonderful discernment opportunities, come and see weekends, the opportunity to shadow seminarians. There's a lot of great wisdom out there. The good news is you don't have to discern your vocation on your own, but you can, you know, receive the help of myself and other priests that are willing and able to help you in such a powerful way. So this is exciting. So, you know, we mentioned the great and wonderful Archbishop Wood High School. So just yes. Want to give a little shout out to that. And, you know, on our, the fourth Saturday of October, we have our Saints Alive at Archbishop Wood, and that's a day for junior high students to come out. It's like a great prayer rally where there's dynamics, talks, great music, and it just has a phenomenal day. We also, our Vietnamese community is doing the call day at St. Helena's Parish on 5th Street, and that is on October 13th, so a shout out to our Vietnamese community doing a great vocation day. And then we also have our women's conference at the end of the month that we are praying for that. So a lot of good things happening in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And two very good things that are happening are our two seminaries that we have here. You know, so they just shared with us their vocation story. We'll unpack that a little bit more. And just, you know, can you guys talk about priest examples to you who have been good priests in your lives who've given you an example of what it means to be a priest? And you can't use me, Father DeLacy, as an example, because otherwise we'll just be doing like the sound effect too much. And so we're just getting, I hit it a bunch of times. It's stuck. Uh-oh, I'm so sorry. I broke the sound effects. So, oops. Okay. Well, it's okay. So there
that
we go.
That makes up for the next 10 Father DeLacy's that we
have. Yes, it does. Yeah. So we won't have to do that again. I'm going to just try one more thing. I think I understand why I broke it. Nope, I don't understand why I broke it. Anyway, okay. So that we've overused that sound effect. So that, another reason why you can't use me as an example.
All right.
So not that you would have. That's me being presumptuous. Yeah, like obviously I would be a good example. No, anyway. But what are our who are some of our good examples of priests that helped inspire you?
I'll take this one. So for me, initially, I really only knew the priest at my parish. Number one influence probably being a Father Kirk. He's a good example of somebody who meets people where they're at. He's always willing to go out to people and to listen to them and definitely really make their spiritual needs his real focus and his goal in life. And he's always there bringing sacraments to people, always available for confessions, always at the hospital giving administering Holy Communion. Yeah, other than one who shall not be named, mostly just Father Kirk at my home parish. I'll pass it to you, Brandon.
All right. So I can think of a couple of priests, honestly. And the first one that comes to mind is Father Paul O'Donnell from Archbishop Wood. He's a very hardworking, dedicated priest. He's probably the first one in the building and the last one out at night. Very dedicated to his job, very faithful, and well-loved at Wood. He runs so many activities that really helps our ministry program, and I think our ministry program at Wood would not be what it is without him. And just his, you know, humility, too. He really, you know, takes that on and just does the best for everybody and a true servant of the Lord. Another priest I can think of is, as I mentioned earlier, Father Bill McGowan, the late pastor of my parish, Assumption BBM in Feasterville. Very funny man, very good with kids too. And I think that's how he really spoke to me, because I really knew him as I was a child. And so the way he just connected with children and was able to minister to them was phenomenal. And another one I can think of is my current pastor, Father Mike Davis. Just his dedication to the parish as well. He's always, you know, he's such a hard worker as well. And he's always a great person to talk to as well. Many people, you know, use him as a counselor in a sense, because he is just a wonderful person to talk to and, you know, a real, you know, somebody to really admire as a vocation, for the way that he works in the parish. And just, he knows everybody's name in the parish too. I have to say that. I don't know how he does it, but he knows every single person's name in the parish. So
that's awesome.
He's very dedicated to us and a real model of vocations.
Praise God. And definitely an example of a shepherd and that type of thing. And Brandon, you mentioned that you had been on a Kairos retreat, and that helped to kind of form, you know, like your faith and help you to come to a sense of understanding your vocation and that type of thing. You know, anyone that it has any association with Kairos knows that there's the Kairos secret. Mm-hmm. You know, so you know the people that go in Kairos don't reveal what happens, and so, but you know, on this show we're breaking breaking news here. So Brandon's about to share with us the Kairos secret. I'm kidding. No, I wouldn't do that to him. And Kairos is a wonderful program, and it's not a secret to keep away from like parents or stuff like that. It's more of preserving the quality of the experience, so that you don't go in with a prejudgment of the experience. So often we decide what we're going to, our experience is going to be like before going into something. So, you know, this Kairos secret, and I'm saying it in air quotes, right. you can't see me out there, but they verified that I'm doing it in air quotes. it's really to kind of preserve the experience, and so that you're not coming in with a prejudgment. And, you know, and I would like to hear from both of you, like, what are some other kind of like foundational experiences that you had that really helped to kind of form your faith?
So I guess I'll talk a little bit about it. When I guess it was, when I was in sixth grade, my parish school, Assumption BVM, closed, and I moved to St. Catherine Drexel School. We consolidated schools, and it's the parish basically right next door. And I think at St. Catherine Drexel, we had such a lot more spiritual exercises and such that I'd never been experienced to. To be honest, up until then, I had never prayed the Stations of the Cross before. And it was really powerful for me. I remember the first time praying Stations at St. Catherine Drexel. You know, how much it meant to me, that, and how powerful it was. And one of the other things that we did there too that really brought a whole new perspective of my faith to me was we do a passion play at St. Catherine Drexel School. Monsignor Marine from St. Bede, the Venerable Parish, runs it. And he does a great job every year. And it's not just some little play that some little Catholic school does. It is a big performance, lights, sound, practices for months and all this. And so we're really dedicated with that. And I think it brought really a whole new perspective to me with my faith. Seeing and reenacting the Passion of our Lord was very powerful to me. And not only was I able to do that, but then building friendships, you know, it was something we all talked about since we were all doing this play. It was a topic of discussion for all of my classmates in eighth grade at the time, just about our faith and the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord. And I think just being in that play itself brought a whole new perspective to me. And really, probably at this point, I'm realizing this, but maybe not back then, is that maybe I was even starting to discern a vocation then, was that, you know, seeing myself in a sense in Christ's path of the sacrifice that he did, just like the mass, maybe, you know, the priest offers a sacrifice every time, and maybe that would be something that I would be attracted to. And I think that really laid a groundwork for me in my vocation. I didn't know it then, but of course now I do. But that was very powerful.
Praise God. Beautiful, beautiful.
What was the question again?
The question was, what are some kind of experiences, spiritual experiences, that helped to kind of help to form you to be able to respond to the call that God gave to you?
Okay, I can think of three right off the bat. Number one, and I'll go from in a time order. So most recently, I also attended the priesthood ordination at the Cathedral Basilica. And that was a very moving experience. For those of you who are a big fan of the liturgy, it is all done up to the nines, but it's also very, very focused on one thing and one thing only, and that is the ordination of new priests. So I'd recommend that. And another thing, when I, excuse me, I started to work at a soup kitchen, and that was more of a daily thing, something that kind of sunk in over time. But from there, I really realized that there is a lot of, not only a lot of, you know, pain and suffering in the world, but there's also a lot of opportunity to do good. And that combined with, at my parish, I really started to listen to the Mass. And it, for me, it really started with the music. I'm very passionate about music. So from there, I started to kind of dissect each and every word and line from the Mass. There's a reason behind everything, and just kind of taking that into prayer and kind of working that into my life as it goes. So that would be the three things, mostly the really focusing on the Mass, getting out and serving others, and then going to the priesthood ordination Mass.
Okay, praise God. You know, the priesthood ordination Mass is one of those, the sermon opportunities that we offer through the vocation office. And so, you know, hearing how powerful that experience is. For the high school men, we have an overnight connected to the diaconate ordination. To post-high school men, we have the overnight connected to the priesthood ordination. And just to experience the ordination, the beauty of it, the grandeur of it all, it really is a wonderful experience. And so definitely make use of that if you're discerning. And, you know, how do you find out about that? Well, the easiest way is to contact me and reach out to me. My name is Father DeLisi. I'm the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and you are listening to the Vocation Hour. It's a great joy and privilege to have two outstanding young men of God here who really, like, just to say this out loud, and just wanted to see if there is, you know, any insights that they have. Really, like, the recent manifestation of the scandal really happened just before these men entered the seminary. So it's very hard with the grand jury report of Pennsylvania, you know, Philadelphia. We had our grand jury report back in 2012, but really the rest of the state now has kind of done the same thing. And just devastating to hear about so many priests involved with this, so many victims. It's unthinkable priests could do this. It's such an awful, horrible evil. And then also, you know, the former Cardinal McCarrick and his, you know, using his authority and power to basically abuse priests and seminarians and to try to further a culture of homosexuality amongst priests, really inconsistent, horrible, you know, abuse on his part. So, you know, some high level leaders and a large number of priests and that type of thing. Just curious, guys, you know, like it took a lot of fortitude for you to kind of still step forward and you know, and enter into the seminary. I wouldn't be surprised if there was doubts and hesitation and that type of thing. What was your reaction, and what was the source of your strength to go forward and, you know, respond to continue to respond to God despite these reports of scandal?
I'll take this one first. So for me, I'm old enough to remember when the Philadelphia report came out in 2012. And for, as I'm sure for many of you, it's a reopening of old wounds. So for me, it always hits you hard. It's never something that you want to hear. It's never something easy to hear. But it's good that, you know, action's being taken and that the church in general is trying to be more proactive about this. And as for me and how it affected my entering seminary in the following week, I really just did the same thing as when anything else tough comes to me. I take it into prayer, take it into chapel, and I really just kind of work it out with the Lord, kind of see, you know, is this still for me? You know, just kind of let it all out. Yes, I am upset by this. I'm moved. I'm feeling doubts. But, you know, I'm mostly here to do your I am here to do your will. So if this is what it is, you know, I'll continue going.
Great. Thank you for sharing that.
Okay. For me, really, when the first grand jury report came out in Philadelphia, it was 2005. And I was only 6 years old at the time. So really, this has been my entire life of discernment. It really was always a factor in my discerning. And to hear it again, like Bob said, just opens old wounds, and it's disgusting to hear and all that. And like I said, it was always part of my discernment. You know, as much as God works through you when you discern, the devil's there as well, trying to tempt you not to answer God's call and all that. And, you know, from other people who do not share our faith, you know, trying to steer me in the wrong direction, would ask me, you know, what my real insights are being a priest, as to, you know, oh, are you one of them or whatever? And obviously, you know, that's just horrible to hear. But I think one of the things that, not only with me and Bob, but with the rest of our classmates as well, we all want to be part of the solution. That's why we're here, is that ultimately we had a decision as to whether or not to show up on August 21st or not. And we all decided that, yes, we're here for a reason. We want to be the solution. We want to, you know, in a sense, reform the church and show that, you know, this is unacceptable, and we do not condone this, and we do not want to be these kinds of priests, because, you know, we are the future of the church. We want to reestablish that trust, in a sense. And so, you know, we're here to just, you know, to do our best, answer God's will, but to also be the best holy and priest that we can be these days.
Wow, praise God. Thanks so much for saying that. And, you know, one concern, you know, there's a lot of, I guess, mystique around the seminary is probably the best word. Like, you know, and you know, we're a walled community in the sense, and, you know, big buildings and that type of thing. You know, in light of the scandal, a lot of people would have concern that the seminary is not a safe place. You know, like that. You know, and can you guys speak to the sense? Has this been, you know, and at the time of this recording, it's only been a week, so, you know, we'll have to have them back on the show before too long to, they can answer as a, you know, as more experts and that type of thing. But in your vast experience of the seminary, as I realize, there's something a bit silly about just asking guys who've only been here for a week at one level, but it says something. So, you know, what's your level of safety and comfort here at the seminary?
I feel very safe and comfortable. It's been made very clear from the start that, you know, our priest formators and the faculty here, you know, they're all committed to the same thing that we're committed. As Brendan said, it's almost been a unified effort to have everyone come together to really push against this. So I've, in terms of that, I felt never felt safer in terms of faculty and other students. We all kind of have a common goal here, other than discerning God's will.
And for me as well, I feel very safe here and very at home. Part of my just not only discerning my vocation, but where to go to college, in a sense, is everybody always tells you to go where you feel at home, whether it's here, you know, Temple, Drexel, LaSalle, whatever. And ultimately, when I was looking at colleges, this is where I felt the most safe. And to this day, I still feel the same way. Everybody here has treated me very kindly and welcoming and all that. Even the teachers, you know, they're all committed to, you know, one day, God willing, make us priests. And so it's just a wonderful community, and, you know, couldn't be happier so far.
Praise God. Thank you so much. And we, you're listening to the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show. Just very exciting to have these two men of God. They were two of 16 new men who entered the seminary for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. I believe it was 51 new men at St. Charles Seminary in total. So, you know, even though, you know, the church is facing a very significant scandal with a lot of reports, and it's hard that we're processing, the good news is God keeps showing up, and God is calling, and God is engaging the church. And he, you know, and as every report, as hard as it is, as awful as it is, there's nothing right about this. We always need to be aware of the victims here. And quite frankly, let me make this offer, because I don't think we make this invitation enough. If you are a victim of sexual abuse, especially at the hands of a priest, and you need to process with a priest, please do not hesitate to reach out to me. And you can get my contact information at the heedthecall.org website. Because really, like, the as much as everyone's hurting over this, the victims are the ones who have been hurt the most, and they are the ones that need our utmost attention, prayers, and we can't necessarily lose a focus on them. So often there's a lot of hype around all this, and then the real victims of all this, those who were abused, are kind of falling through the cracks. And so it's important for us to always keep that focus on there, and especially pray our rosaries for this category of people, some of whom are some of the biggest supporters in the church. And there have been actually a number who are outright, heroic for the way they've engaged the church, despite, being abused by a priest and that type of thing. So, we thank everyone who's remained faithful in light of the scandal, especially those who were victims themselves and still remain faithful. So praise God. Well, this is the Vocation Hour. You're listening to a great show. We have two brand new seminarians who are filled with great wisdom and insight. So we're getting a lot of good insights here. So, and they both have just been here at the seminary for 1 week. What would you guys say has been the most challenging part of the adjustment from being, just a regular guy to being a seminarian?
Okay, I'll take this first. I think my perspective is probably going to be a little bit different from Bob's in the sense that this is my first college experience as well. So getting used to the classes has definitely been an adjustment, just as it would be for any college student. But when it comes particular for the seminary, it's that, also in the college sense, is that, we don't have, we're not getting up for a 9 a.m. class and just rolling out in our pajamas. We have mass every day in chapel at 7 o'clock, in our black suits. So I think just getting into that routine of going down to chapel for morning prayer and mass and all that has just been something that, it takes adjustment. And, obviously as soon as we get in routine, it will be second nature to us. But I think that's just something that, part of seminary we'll just get used to in a sense.
So guys don't enter the seminary just like automatically being able to kind of just like wake up naturally early in the morning with great ease. And that's not just a...
I was never a morning person, so no.
A lot of people struggle with that. So that's that. Well, good insight. Bob, how about yourself? What's been the transition challenges and fun for you?
Well, I'm not a morning person either. Gone are the days of rolling out of bed in my pajamas and, being half awake, half asleep at my first class. The main difference being, since I do have some college experience, is being at seminary is about the sense of community. And it's about it's more of a holistic formation. You're not just there for classes. You're really there for so much more, everything else forming you as the four pillars: human, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral. So it's really a place to focus and make your life
transform better.
To transform your life.
Christ. Okay.
Precisely. Yeah, to transform your life instead of just one small aspect of your life, which would be academically.
Outstanding. So, well, good. And then just curious, since this is, still, close to your life before the seminary, what were people's general reaction when they were finding out that you were accepted to the seminary? And keep in mind too, if anything changed after the scandal, because both of you would have known that you were accepted before the scandal broke, and then still had to make that choice in the face of the scandal to come in and that type of thing. So probably, I would imagine for most of the time that you were telling people, the scandal wasn't first and foremost in their minds, but obviously we had a history of it already, so it may have been in the mix. But it also may have been, well, I'll have to stop and let you answer. So what was people's reaction?
All right. For me, I found out, I think it was April when I found out that I was accepted to the seminary. And at that time, just still overwhelmingly positive and great responses, not only from my parents. I mean, my parents had been supportive, my entire life, whatever I wanted to do, they were completely behind, my sisters as well, but also for my friends and just my peers in general at Wood, which I was kind of very surprised about. Just overwhelming support, and a lot of people, especially young people, do not really know about what seminary is like. And so just, so many people were asking me questions, which I love, because, just spreading the word about my vocation was great. And so in that sense was awesome. And I think it was also very joyful for my parish as well. I'm the first seminarian since the mid-70s. So everybody was very excited for me and very supportive. And so, you know, I just can't speak enough about how supportive everybody was. When it came to this scandal, the report really broke only about a week before we entered seminary. So I didn't really get the sense to see a lot of people since that report broke out. You know, it was midsummer, so most of my peers, you know, we were done school and all that, and I really had one more weekend with my parish, but of course everybody there was still supportive. So as far as I've seen, it's been very positive, which, you know, God bless, which is amazing.
Yeah, awesome. And then really, Brandon, you're in your case, and so many, and Bob is similar in that type of thing. There's really a lot of people you end up touching as a seminarian in terms of inspiring. Like, you know, your whole parish gets a report. We have this young man going in the seminary, and you know, in some cases, your school knows about it. I know, Bob, Archbishop Ryan was high school was very enthusiastic that they had an alumni going into the seminary. So there's a lot of great enthusiasm that's generated amongst, you know, big communities. You know, so even at that moment of saying yes and going in the seminarian is inspiring and being a powerful faith witness to many people. So that's awesome. So Bob, what was people's reaction in your life?
Reaction was mostly positive, but not much of a surprise. I definitely took my time in discernment. So it's something I've been talking about for a while, or maybe casually mentioning. So most people who know me knew that I was considering. But my experience also differs a bit. So I had a real job. I worked in the world. And from there, it was mostly confusion, or rather a lack of knowledge about what the priesthood really was and really meant. So that really challenged me to kind of question myself. You know, of course, give people, you know, let me come back to you on that answer if I wasn't sure. But it really made me reflect more, to ask more questions, to really dive deeper what it meant to be a priest, what it meant to discern. Outside of that, just general happiness, great warm reception in my parish, warm reception in my high school. And yeah, friends and family all very happy for me. But yeah, lots of questions. And the questions continued definitely after the news broke. But the questions were more directed at the news rather than myself. And the answer is always, you know, I really don't know. All I can do is put my heart out to the victims and pray for them, because, you know, they're the priority.
Absolutely. No. Well said. So, yeah, a lot of what were some of the interesting questions that you got, you know, not connected to the scandal about the priesthood? Any interesting ones?
One of the more jarring questions was, oh, you want to just go and pray all day? And that kind of took me back, because I had a knowledge of what seminary was like. I've been to many of the come and see weekends. I've talked to seminarians. I had a good idea of what life was like before coming in. And it took me a little bit to kind of have to explain what seminary was to a quote unquote outsider.
Good. Excellent. How about yourself?
For me, I think a lot of people were surprised with it's 9 years, and people were just shocked, because every other college student that I know is going 4 years and then getting their bachelor's degree, and then that's it. So when they heard it was 9 years, they couldn't believe it. But I think a lot of the questions was just what, like, the community is like. I think, like Bob said, a lot of people think we're just monks praying 24 hours a day, which is not true at all. And just a lot of questions about that, what classes we take. You know, a lot of just general questions, though. But I think one of the biggest things was about the application process. And I think their answer almost, my answer to them really shocked them, because for those of you who don't know with the application process, it's lengthy. You know, you meet with Father DeLisi first, and Archbishop Chaput, and a lot of paperwork, a psychological exam, background checks, this, that, and the other. So I think a lot of people who just filled out a form for college were very surprised with all that it had to do with the priesthood, which of course is good. So, but a lot of people definitely were shocked by that.
It's definitely a much more extensive process than other people. And we actually have a recording for you know, for both Bob and Brandon about, you know, what, you know, when they're asked how are they doing after their psychological evaluation.
<That's>,
It really is not that bad, but people, every so often, you know, the guys who've gone through it, they try to make it sound a little bit more scarier for the guys going through it. So never do that. It is kind of funny. There's oftentimes a lot of support that comes from the guys who have been before some things, and oftentimes they'll give like the very sober, like, "Oh, it's not that big a deal. If I can do it, you can do it," that type of thing. But every so often you get some knuckleheads, you know, who make it sound worse and that type of thing.
There's even knuckleheads here, don't worry.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so that's but it's all part of the charm of the seminary.
Of course.
Well, you are listening to the Vocation Hour. We have two wonderful, outstanding, you know, brand new seminarians who are being very generous and giving their time here and really just a powerful witness of hope that the church is alive, that vocations are thriving. Our numbers of vocations keep stepping forward and keep growing. So I believe this was the fifth consistent year of growth in our total number of seminarians. And a couple weeks ago, I made a commitment on the Facebook Live event that our office hosted. We had a Facebook Live event that basically explains our whole program for the whole year. You're able to get access to that at the heedthecall.org website. It's very informative about, you know, what you can do to partner with us in helping to cultivate a culture of vocation. So really dynamic a presentation there. And the question came up, you know, Father DeLacy, after I picked on a seminarian mercilessly who just shaved a mustache, and we basically took a vote on whether or not this guy should grow his mustache again, and the answer was no, he should never grow his mustache again, per the opinion of the audience. But then I got several questions. Well, when is Father DeLacy going to grow a mustache? And if you know me, you may come up to the conclusion that, like, it doesn't look like he's got enough facial hair to actually pull that off. We'll see what happens, though. But I did make a commitment to the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and now I'm now boldly propagating this on the Vocation Hour radio show here, that the minute the Archdiocese of Philadelphia gets 125 seminarians, I will grow a mustache. You heard it here on the Philly Vocations website, and so this is where you heard it. So thank you so much. Well, great. Well, we have two outstanding guys here, and you know, we're talking about their time of transition into the seminary, their vocation, and that type of thing. So what would your advice be to a guy who's out there listening now? The idea of priesthood keeps coming to him. He's not happy about it necessarily, but it keeps coming up, and you know, he almost wants to stop praying because every time he prays, he's thinking about it and that type of thing. What advice would you get to a guy who's thinking about the priesthood?
Well, I guess I was in the same shoes as that. You know, God had always called me. I think he stopped calling and started yelling at one point. So I definitely am in the same boat as some of these young men. But I think one of the things that's very helpful is that you know, to talk to somebody. I think once I really started, you know, for the longest time, I was really just discerning by myself. I think once I really started talking to somebody, especially a priest, being more open about it really helped me to better discern. Discerning by yourself just really does not work, to be honest. But there are also a lot of great sites to check out. And heedthecall.com, our vocations website, really helped me a lot. And there's a lot of great videos on there. And I think one of the greatest thing was that, I think we started this last year, was the vocation story videos for each seminarian. I think that really helped me to see that, you know, these guys who are from my area, who, you know, are my age, and who all have just entered the seminary, and to just hear their vocation stories just kind of really brought a lot of peace to me. And just to realize that a lot of their vocation stories are not much different than mine. And so if God calls them, then he must be calling me too. And so just to, you know, to hear those videos and to talk to a priest would probably be my advice to a young man.
Outstanding. Great insight too. And you're able to get to the interactive poster at the heedthecall.org, not .com, .org. Oops. And you may hear earlier like that my voice gets imposed into Brandon's voice when he says, go to the heedthecall.org. So it's heedthecall.org. And the interactive poster, you can hear these men at this point, at the airing of this, their vocation story will be live on the interactive poster, so you can hear them once again share their vocation story, and as well as the other men who are here in formation at St. Charles Seminary for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Good. And then, Bob, what advice and words of wisdom would you give to the men who are out there thinking about the priesthood?
Advice for those out there. It was from a book, actually. The Vocation Office will be happy to send you a copy, or at least connect you with it. It's called To Save a Thousand Souls. Brandon mentioned it earlier. And one of the phrases that the author kept pounding back and forth was, God can't drive a parked car, get moving. So my advice is get moving. There's many ways to start moving, even just, if you find yourself struggling to pray, struggle with, all these things coming into your head, really try to reconnect with that quiet. If you can't find the quiet, then you got to talk to somebody, get out there, start serving in your community, talk to people. I found that most people out there really want to listen and hear from you. It's not often that someone tells you what to do. You kind of have to come to that on your own and through prayer. So my advice is get moving.
Nice. And that's excellent advice. And one great way to get moving is, to transition that, is connecting to the heedthecall.org website. That's www.heedthecall.org. And really, quite frankly, it's my full-time job to kind of meet with guys who are thinking about the priesthood, talk to you, and help you through the process. And so please do not hesitate to reach out, and please do not think I'm too busy, because, really, guys who are discerning the call to the priesthood is entirely the reason why I have a job. So so I want to meet with you guys and talk this through. We've reached the very important part of the show. This is really the most coveted honor that is given to priests in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. You think some really want to become like monsignors. Others, though it would be hard to believe that in today's day and age that anyone would want to become a bishop. But really, the greatest honor is to be named the MVP of a particular Vocation Hour show. So, we are going to now name our MVP for this show. So, we told you not to touch the table, but can we get a drum roll on the table, please?
It's a trick.
No, it's not a trick. Wait, that's actually not working, so never mind. You're right, because we were so emphatic. Like, you can't pump the table because it makes noise, but it doesn't make the right noise. So I'm trying to find the right sound effect to help build, us up to a climax here. I'll just kind of announce it with a gong then. I just so distracted myself. So I should say the gong after. Okay, so I'm going to use the gong after I say the name. This show's MVP, Most Valuable Priest, is Father Paul O'Donnell, from the school minister of Archbishop Wood High School. Congratulations, Father Paul. Father O'Donnell. Welcome. Good job. And so, because one of the good stories is Archbishop Wood has had one man enter the seminary for the past 3 years who just graduated, Brandon being the third man. And I'm hoping and praying that we continue that trend at Wood. That would be outstanding and amazing with the culture of vocations that is taking root at Archbishop Wood High School. So, well, men, thank you so much for your time here. And I know the start of the seminary is a little hectic, a little busy, and no doubt your heads are spinning. And just, for the people of God out there, I ask that you commit to praying for these men, pray for their holiness, pray for their resolve to persevere and continue to seek God's will above all things. The formation process here is very good, but it's also challenging. It helps you to kind of delve into growth in every aspect of our lives. And we all have areas of weakness, and that's where the area is, it's time to go. So is there anything in particular we can have the people out there to pray for you guys for?
I think just us and our fellow classmates and all the seminarians, I mean, you know, that's just about it. You know, we're always in need of prayers, so never fear. We need them.
Outstanding.
Yeah, just please pray for us.
Okay, that's it. Just the need for prayer, the acknowledgement for prayer. So praise God, and as we are continuing this month of Mary, so we just kind of, you know, we keep trusting in Mary's just beautiful maternal you know, care for all of us, that she really is a mother. She really is cultivating in each and every one of our lives the desire to live fully the life that our Lord has won for us, to fully enter into this eternal life that God has won for us. And so, you know, Mary's motherly care is attentive to us and is very good at helping us to become the men and women that we are all called to be. So if anyone is out there struggling doing God's will, one very powerful remedy is to invite Mary to be a greater part of your life. And through her intercession, through her guidance, through her example and love, she will teach you on how to make God the top priority and help God to be the number one in your life, which is really like all of our goals. If that's what the culture of vocations looks like, is when everyone achieves making God the number one priority in their lives, then, you know, we're not going to have to worry about specific vocations to the priesthood and religious life, because, you know, everyone who's being called in whatever way they're being called will be answering it, and, you know, we will have a fruitfulness in that regard. And so just wanted to close the show with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the gift of Brandon and Bob. We thank you for the good men that they are. We thank you for the response of their vocation. We ask you, Lord, to bless and protect all seminarians all over the place. Allow them to be able to receive the grace and formation that you have given to them. Make them holy. Increase in them the virtues of perseverance and chastity and faith, so that they can grow up to become outstanding and holy priests who are there to meet the pastoral needs of the church and distribute the sacraments and preach with vigor and zeal. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. So I just want to thank everyone for listening to the Vocation Hour. It has been a joy and privilege to be with you. And, you know, keep building up a culture of vocations. Your good efforts, your prayers, your invitations are going great. And, you know, anyone that needs to reach out to me, you can get my contact information at the heedthecall.org website. And everyone, please heed the call. God bless you.
You've been listening to The Vocation Hour, a production of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Holy Spirit Radio. If you are called to rise up to the priesthood, visit heedthecall.org.
I will rise when he calls my name.